We're setting off tonight on a 4-week journey, looking at the area of sexuality and gender. We've looked at this a bit before in the past. This seminar this evening I'd planned to do earlier in the year, but we changed plans with other things that were going on in the life of the church. And so that sort of kicks us off this evening. But then from tonight, my hope is that we try and grapple a bit more with what we think about gender, what we think about sexuality, as we try and think through, well, how do we respond, how do we answer some of the questions coming at us from the world around us. So the style's going to be a bit different this evening. That's why I'm down here, because I hope there'll be a bit more interaction, particularly as we go a bit further in, so that brings me a little bit closer to you. I've also got a leaflet that I'm going to hand out now. I sort of guesstimated how many, so I'm hoping there's going to be enough. If not, we'll print off some more to make sure there's enough to go around. But perhaps that would be a good thing to do next. And also just to gather in a bit more. So if you're in the far outer regions of the church, why not use the opportunity while the booklets are handed out just to come forward a little bit further, because that will help later when hopefully there is a bit more interaction. And there's going to be some discussion early on as well, just to be sat nearer to others, so that you can talk to others. But the leaflets will be handed out now. I guess some of you have followed something of this story. Let's go to the next slide, John, on the screen. This has been rumbling the last 3 or 4 weeks, I think. So two rugby players, probably you'd not heard of them before if you didn't follow sport. Chances are you might have heard of one of them, if not both of them now. So Israel Folau on the left, and Billy Vunipolo on the right. Israel Folau is an Australian rugby player. Billy Vunipolo plays for England and the club Saracens. They've come into the news because a few weeks ago, Israel Folau posted this on his Instagram site. The context was a discussion, I think, that was going on online. But here's what he posted. And immediately, well, anything online anyway ends up with lots of comments following it. But this also got into the news. And it's ended up with Israel Folau being... well, there's a review this week, I think, but not being allowed to play for his club in Australia, and the Australian national team saying he's no longer allowed to play for the Australian national team. And there's a World Cup this year, so that's not a small thing that they're deciding to do. I think there's a tribunal hearing this week, so it might be that you'll see more of this news story in the paper this week. Well, Billy Vunipolo liked that Instagram post. Some of you will know what that means. Over in this country, and again, similarly, a similar flurry of activity. And the result of it was that he was booed every time he touched the ball next time he played, playing a game of rugby in this country. And he then went on to issue a response as to why he'd liked that post. So this is what Billy Vunipolo said. I think it's, was this on Twitter? It might have been on Twitter that he released this. This is my position on it, he said. I don't hate anyone, neither do I think I'm perfect. There just comes a point when you insult what I grew up believing, in that you just say enough is enough. What he's saying, Israel, is saying, isn't that he doesn't like or love those people. He's saying how we live our lives needs to be closer to how God intended them to be. Man was made for woman, to procreate. That was the goal, no? I'm not perfect. I'm at least everything on that list, at least at one point in my life. It hurts to know that. But that's why I believe there's a God, to guide and protect us and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He's had a warning from the Rugby Football Union in this country that he can't go down this road again, essentially, as a representative of the England team. Next slide, John. Now, those news stories are out there, but and how do we respond to those things? But we know as well that that we're not in our own bubble. This is the world that we live in, isn't it? And so I wonder how you would respond to, well, if you're presented with a rainbow coffee cup in Costa. Some of you probably drank from them last summer, because when a Pride Festival is on in a town, Costa will have rainbow cups during the period of the Pride Festival. What do you do? Do you drink from that cup or not? And if not, why not? If you worked at Nonsuch High School down the road in March, what would you made of the inset training day on inclusion? And would you have taken part in that photograph that was then put on Twitter later that day underneath the rainbow flag? What would you have done and why? And if you work for the NHS, would you put your hand up and say, I want to wear the lanyard that says that I'm a safe person to talk to? Whatever your sexuality or gender, I'm a safe person to talk to. That's what the lanyard means. That's why it's being put around for people to wear within the NHS. Would you or wouldn't you? Why? And I want you just to talk with the person next to you, just to begin thinking through on each of those things. What's your response? So the questions are on the sheet. Oh, there's one more. What do you make of the gender unicorn? Maybe you've seen this before. This has appeared in some schools in teaching on gender. How do we understand gender and sexuality? So just have a look at the image on your sheet at the bottom. And you've got gender identity, gender expression or presentation, sex assigned at birth, who you're sexually attracted to, who you're romantically or emotionally attracted to. What do you make of that? This is really important because these are real choices some of you have got to make in the workplace, as parents, at school. This is very real. And so to say, for example, well, I'd take my own cup into Costa, would just be a cop-out. You've got to be able to think through. We've got to be able to think through why. My guess is within the room, within us as a church family, there might be quite a reaction of horror to what I talked through at the beginning. But on two different extremes, there might be the horror of, you know, how is this happening? And no. But there might also be the horror of, well, what's wrong? Why are you flagging this or raising this? And I think that divide particularly might come through generationally, because generationally you've breathed in different air. But we all still need to think this through. And those questions at the beginning, well, it'd be interesting in 4 weeks' time to come back to those questions and be able to see, has this been helpful? Because I think those are really hard questions to give a thoughtful answer to. How do we respond to Israel Folau and Bini Vilopolo? A whole mixture of things, I guess, in our minds. You know, taking away the good and bad of putting things on social media, how do we respond? Didn't read that one out. How do you respond to the news, I think this past week or the week before, of Tasmania making gender optional on birth certificates? You know, that's a good thing? Why do you think that's a good thing? You think it's a bad thing? Why do you think it's a bad thing? And those issues of cups in Costa or lanyards in the workplace or training days and standing under a flag, good or bad? Would you or wouldn't you? Have you or haven't you? But then the bigger question, why? Why? I hope this evening, I'm not going to be able to give us the whole answers, that's why this is going to take us 4 weeks, but at least to get us to begin to frame some thinking again on some of these areas. First of all, we need to be listening to, well, why has this come our way? Why have things changed so quickly? If you go back 10 years, even 5 years, the ground has moved a lot, considerably. The laws are changing quite frequently. The law is coming in 2020. That's next year, isn't it? In terms of what's taught through sex and relationships education in school, and the parents' right to withdraw, or in fact now not withdraw children from what's being taught. Laws are changing all the time. But we mustn't rush to our answer. Proverbs is full of wise sayings. Top of the inside, there's one. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Now we know that's true, don't we? We know people, perhaps you are a person who speaks without thinking, and the trouble that might get you in sometimes. But there's a bigger truth there, isn't there? That there is real wisdom there. We need to be listening, thinking, before we speak and answer. And that's why this 4 weeks is here, for us to be listening, thinking a bit more. I've lent on quite a few resources. I'm going to flag some of them as we go through. This evening I went to a seminar while I was at Word Alive, and I've stolen some bits and pieces from that. I'm still learning. I've not got all the answers. I'm trying to work through, why do I think what I think? I hope this next 4 weeks is going to do me good to try and work that through myself. But what has caused such a fast pace of change? I've picked out a few things. You might be able to add in a few more as to what there is in our world at the moment that's causing the pace of change to be so fast. The first big thing, I think, is the swing that there's been towards individualism. Now, that's gone on for decades, but I think it's particularly relevant now. Individualism. We were thinking this morning about parental authority and in fact, all kinds of authority that we're suspicious of. And individualism is connected to that. It's the idea of casting off other authorities, and you're left with the highest authority being yourself. What you think. Now there's good elements to individualism. I think we all believe that every individual is important as Christians, don't we? Now that's an element of individualism. Every individual, their thoughts, their feelings, their opinions, there's value. That's a good thing. But I think we see as well something of if the individual becomes the highest authority, well then we're starting to see some of the impacts of that in our society. Here's an example of individualism in this way. I've mixed them around. Go to the next one first. Some of you will have seen this film, The Greatest Showman. Some of you will really like the tune that this individual sings. This is me. Now just have a look at some lyrics that I've printed on the sheet for you. And again, turn to the person next to you. Is there anything wrong in those lyrics? So again, there's sort of grey areas with this, aren't there, in terms of the individual, respecting the individual, valuing the individual. But there's something that feels not quite right within that. I'm marching to the beat I drum. It is, yeah, the individual being the final authority. And that sense of, you know, this is me, no apologies for who I am or what I'm like. No space really for failings or for sin. This is me. Now, that's a strong influence in our culture, individualism, for better or for worse. Very, very strong influence. It's a strong influence in a lot of your lives, I would guess, because it's been around for a long time. And there'll be elements of individualism that we don't see the dangers of, that we think are okay. And there's elements where we perhaps peel away and start to see, no, there's something not right here. The other thing with individualism, one of the books I was reading this past week, Glyn Harrison, has written a book called A Better Story, God, Sex and Human Flourishing. He talks about how we've changed the way that we make decisions. And he describes us as being a bit like people riding on an elephant. So you've got to run with this illustration a little bit. But what is it that helps you to make up your mind on things? Often, he says, it's not our mind, it's our emotions, it's our feelings. And in fact, most of us are like someone riding on an elephant. But the person on the elephant is quite small. That's our mind, our thinking. The elephant is quite massive. That's our feelings, our emotions. Now, if the elephant decides to lean one way or the other way, it's quite persuasive, isn't it? Because it's quite big. And Glyn Harrison picks up this idea that actually that's true for a lot of us in how we now make decisions. It's less about how we think or what we think. It's more about how we feel. Now that can be true in lots of different ways, I think, in our lives. But I think he's on to something. I think we see that in the world around us, and we see that in our own lives. But it comes back to the individualism idea. Second one, Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism has been around for centuries, but has made a bit of a comeback recently. Gnosticism is the idea that that the physical things that matter, if you like, isn't good, or doesn't matter, or is less important. But the spiritual things are important. And particularly with the human body, and we see this a little bit with what's going on in terms of gender at the moment. How I feel, what's inside of me, is more important or trumps how I'm made. So here's a book that might be in some of our primary schools. I Am Jazz, and Jazz is a boy, or born a boy, and it's the story of the confusion, the struggles, the acceptance after a medical appointment, of transitioning to become a girl. And partway through the story, Jazz describes things as this way: I have a girl brain, but a boy body. Now, there is gender dysphoria. There is, for some people, that horrible confusion, that horrible sense of feeling, that horrible way of living, I guess, to have that struggle. But notice which way round it is. And it's the way round we always hear of it. Of what's inside, my inner me, is what matters, is more important. The unseen, if you like, the spiritual. That is the trump card over the physical, the body. Gnosticism. The other thing that's gone on in culture, the influence of minorities. The more powerful, or the more out of kilter, if you like, influence that minorities now have in our society. That's really strong. Now again, there's good elements of that, and we want to recognise that. Where minorities have been bullied or mistreated, it is a good thing where their voice is heard and where things change. Because bullying is wrong. mistreatment is wrong. But there is this sort of over-influence, I think, in our culture of minorities now. Stonewall, major, major player over the last 20 years. Often in the background, sometimes quite up front, but a major player. Major player in changing the law on marriage. That's now been won. And a few years ago, they added to their agenda to campaign on behalf of the transgender movement. And again, loads of things behind the scenes that are taking place. I picked this up last week, this anecdote, but Peter Tatchell, who started Stonewall, he was asked, how is it you've been so successful? Particularly in what went on with same-sex marriage. Why were you so successful in getting that campaign to get legs and move and change the law? His answer was, it was one cup of tea at a time. In other words, loads and loads of relational conversations with people. The influence of groups like Stonewall filter into the next thing I've got on the sheet, the impact or the role of media. So Stonewall or other groups will campaign for things. Certain media organisations will then take them on and want to follow suit or want to make sure that certain minorities are included or promoted. What we must never fall into thinking is that our media chains that we read or watch are neutral. They're never coming from a neutral base. BBC News isn't neutral. Daily Telegraph isn't neutral. Daily Mail isn't neutral. You knew that already. But any media that we're watching or listening or taking in is not coming from a neutral place. Big efforts through television at the moment to normalise transgenderism. And again, some of you will think that's a good thing. So this was a show on ITV earlier this year called Butterfly. I think 2 or 3 nights long. Linked to the role of media, big media organisations, is also the role of social media. Now, I think we're moving more and more, because of social media, into a society that is becoming more like an honour and shame society. Now, that's a new thing for this country, and our culture particularly. We've not had that for a long time, but I think now we're living within a society that's really shaped by honour and shame. Linked to that is the idea of virtue signalling, which companies or groups will want to do to make sure they're on the right side of particular minorities. So it's interesting with the two rugby players, that Qantas, I think, who sponsor the Australian rugby team, and Alliance, who sponsor Saracens rugby team, were both very quick to issue statements, distancing themselves from the players and what they'd said on social media, and feeling the need that they had to, as sponsors of those teams. Those are all big factors in our culture at the moment. And they're not all the big factors in our culture. There's probably lots more that you could throw in to say these things influence and have influenced the pace of change. But there's also some interesting cracks appearing in some of this change that seemed to be heading in one direction very quickly. There's just been some people putting their hands up and saying, hang on a minute, what about this? One of the places that's happened is in women's sport. So again, you'll have seen this in the news probably, but Martina Navratilova raising questions about who should be competing in women's sport. Sharon Davies, the swimmer, been very vocal on Twitter Because some women's sports have moved quite quickly to allow people who've transitioned from being men to women to compete in that sport. And again, you sort of work that through as to where that might head in terms of world records. Or fairness between one team or one individual and another. So that's interesting. Where's that going to head? I don't know. What's the future of women's sport? You might have seen this in the Times newspaper. I think this was about 3 weeks ago. A journalist for the Times raised questions about something called the Tavistock Clinic, which is the clinic where under-18s go to if they're believed to be struggling with gender dysphoria or questioning their gender. And the journalist in the Times, was just questioning, why is it that the number of young people who've gone to this clinic has risen through the roof in the last 6 years? Why have the numbers gone up so quickly? Why is it that certain individuals who used to work for that clinic have resigned and walked away, some of whom have been asking questions about what goes on there in terms of hormone treatment given to children to stop the onset of puberty? Interesting. Where's that going to lead? What further questions might be asked? And then some interesting things spinning around in terms of free speech on the one hand, and hate crime and the legislation around hate crime on the other hand. People like Jordan Peterson, who was given a role at Cambridge University and then that role was taken away because of some of the things he says, particularly around gender. Matthew Paris, again, I think writing in the Times, questioning, you know, why is it that a rugby player isn't allowed to play rugby anymore because of something they posted on social media? Where has the idea of free speech gone? What will happen to the idea of free speech when the idea of hate crime seems to be growing and growing? So just interesting observations of things that have been in the news recently. So how do we respond? Four things to start off with, I think, that are really important for us. Number one, awareness. We need to be aware of our world, the world we live in. And although I've said on the one hand, media is never neutral, on the other hand, we need to be aware. We need to be reading stuff, watching stuff, listening to stuff. We need to have compassion. Some of what we've touched on tonight are maybe big headline stories, but behind those stories are real individuals, real lives, real struggles. Struggles that might be shared by people that you know or could come across. We need to acknowledge, I think, our own confusion. Now, maybe it's just me, but my guess is that we all struggle to answer the questions on the first page. Particularly the question, why? Why do I think what I think? And fourthly, we need to repent for our own failings. Where we've got things wrong in the past, particularly as churches or as Christians, we need to acknowledge that. And we need to repent of that. We, none of us, are perfect. Last thing we're going to do together is just begin to give a bit of a framework going forwards. Let's turn to the Bible. We need to look at the Bible. I'm going to try and, we'll see how far we go with this. What I think we need to do all the time with anything is to always frame our thinking, our answers in, well, we've got the gospel. And I don't know what your shorthand for the gospel might be. How would you summarise the gospel that we're given in God's word? But Typically, there's these four elements to the gospel: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Now, some of you, those words will be familiar, know exactly what that is, what that's talking about. Some of you, that's maybe a bit confusing, not really heard that before. But that's a summary of how the Bible gives us the gospel, this good news, from God's perspective, if you like. So let's start right at the beginning. Turn to the beginning of your Bibles. Do find one. There should be one in the chairs, pews, near you. Here's the gospel, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Here's where the gospel starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The gospel begins with that big picture idea. We have a creator, God. He created everything. Chapters 1 and 2 give us an outline of what he created, which is everything. And we were thinking this morning, and it was flagged this morning, how human beings were the pinnacle of that creation, men and women. God created everything, and it was good. And when men and women were on the scene, it was very good. This perfect creation of God's. And Jesus picks that up. We're going to come back to this quote next week, but Jesus, Matthew 19, says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made the male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. Now there's much in that one verse, but male-female sexuality is there. In the beginning, in God's good, very good creation. So all our thinking about things, that's our starting point. There is a God. He is the creator of all things. And when he created all things, they were good, very good. Remember God's good creation, first point. Secondly, though, and I think we often fall into this, don't underestimate the impact of the fall in lots and lots and lots of different ways. Genesis 3 outlines the fall, Adam and Eve's rebellion essentially against God, not wanting his authority, wanting to themselves decide what was good or evil, not to listen to what God said was good or evil. God's judgment then on men and women is outlined to us. Romans. Paul picks this up in Romans. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 1. This is Paul writing. This is 2,000 years ago. This is not Genesis 3. This is a long time after Genesis 3. We'll jump in at verse 18. Paul says this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. But since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Now that, again, for some of us, they're familiar words, but they are staggering words. Do we see what Paul is saying? Every single human being should know God, should know about God by looking at his world. Paul is saying God has revealed himself through creation to everybody. But people don't want to know God. They don't want to worship God. They don't want to thank him for all that he has made. And that includes us, doesn't it? How thankful have you been today towards God? For the air that you've breathed? For the water you've been able to use? For the food that you've eaten? For the home that you live in? For the country you live in? We're so ungrateful, so easily, aren't we? Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. God's judgment on us is happening all the time, if you like. From Genesis 3, Paul says 2,000 years ago, God's judgment is happening now. And we can say, well, it's still happening now. God's judgment against people is still there. Because people generally, us included, will suppress the truth about God. Won't thank him, won't acknowledge him as creator. We'll worship other things. It's Calvin, years after Paul, who said, our hearts are like idol factories. We make all kinds of things to worship all the time. We all do. This week, you will have worshipped something other than God. All of you. Most of us will have worshipped lots of other things this week. And God says one of the things he does in his judgment is he gives us over to the desires of our heart. And so maybe things that go on in terms of sexuality and gender, some of that might be an outworking of God allowing us to follow the desires of our heart. It's a symptom of a problem. The problem being we don't acknowledge God and thank him for who he is and what he's like and what he's made. Let's go to Revelation. I'd have spent a bit more time on this a couple of months ago. Revelation 13. Back in Revelation, picture language, images, dramatic things. And in Revelation 13, the description of two beasts, a beast out of the sea and a beast out of the earth. Now, sort of flag this as we work through Revelation, but it seems to be the beast out of the sea is sort of political power that is often used against Christians. And the beast out of the earth, verse 11, seems to be ideologies. So just follow with me. We'll read a little bit and see if we can get our heads back in Revelation picture language. Verse 11, then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns. Horns are symbols of power. Like a lamb. Who's the lamb? Jesus. But it spoke like a dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. So what's being said, words, seem to be good words, but they're coming from Satan. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. It performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Now, we're jumping in, easily causing confusion in terms of what's going on here. But I think what's being drawn out here is ideologies in the world. Words that seem to be good, have a plausibility, but actually from Satan. And as we went through Revelation, that the curtain was pulled back, those spiritual realities, we were shown that Don't be naive, Christians. There are evil spiritual realities in this world. They will get hold of ideologies in this world. Lots of people will follow those ideologies, and the likelihood is that when they get a grip and get a move, Christians will be persecuted. Look at where it goes to. Verse 15, the second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark. Nazi Germany. That spring to mind? What's sort of described there? A people group literally given a mark. Not allowed to join in with the rest of society. Communism. An ideology. And often leading to Christians being persecuted. And we watch the movie of Richard Wurmbrand in here. Not that many years ago. And that's a consequence of God's judgment. God's judgment on the earth, that allowance of evil, if you like, of Satan to be at large. On a leash, but at large. Romans 8, creation in bondage to decay. Romans 8 is really helpful, I think, just for getting a picture on what life is like now. Talks about us groaning and creation groaning. It describes our world brilliantly. It's in bondage to decay. Don't underestimate the impact of the fall. Thirdly, live in the light of the redemption that is possible today. John 3, verse 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. You need to be born again. You can be born again. There is this renewal if you become a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, our identity, if you're a Christian, is now found in Christ. You're a new creation. You're trusting in Jesus. There's transformation. And yet you're to work with that transformation. Romans 12, verse 1, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're to work that through. We are to be thinking Christians. You should go away from tonight thinking a bit more, reading things, trying to work things out. We should come back to these seminars thinking, what do I think? Why do I think that? What does this mean? Redemption that's possible today, and yet we don't live in heaven yet, do we? We wait and we look forward to future restoration. Should we go to Romans 8? Let's just look at that one. We've probably not got time for the other verses, but let's do Romans 8 just to pick up that transition. Let's pick it up in verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, loads there, but the idea that creation in bondage to decay is groaning now and is waiting for us to be revealed, for the people that we're meant to be. And our bodies are groaning, and some of you, that's literal. They're not right. And they're waiting for our resurrection bodies. And in our resurrection bodies, we'll live in a new earth, free from the decay. Perfect. And that's the new creation in Revelation 21 and 22 that's described in picture language to us. But we're not there yet. Even, as Romans 8 describes, even with God's Spirit living in us, we still groan. Our bodies aren't what they should be. Now, there's some ways in which medical science understands that and can try and help with that. There's some ways, as Caroline was saying before, that we're still trying to work out. But we know, in terms of the gospel story, there's ways in which our bodies aren't right, but one day will be. That's big picture. In thinking through questions around sexuality and gender, we need to keep the big picture in view, the gospel. There is a creator God. Everything was good at the start. There has been a fall. That has affected everything in more ways than we often realize. But we are redeemed if we come to the Lord Jesus. We are saved. There is that new start. And yet, we're not there yet. We're in the now and the not yet, the in part of one day in the future, everything being put right. And somehow we have to work out, well, in terms of gender and sexuality, what then do we see as being marred by the fall? What then do we see as being restored in this life now? What then are we looking forward to and waiting for in the new creation? And we've got to work that through. Where the different sexualities fit within that. Where the different ideas on gender fit within that. And then the really important question, why? Why do we think that? Have I got you thinking? It's got me thinking. I've put some resources down there. Living Out. Front page of Evangelicals Now. They're an organisation that have existed for a few years. Again, if you follow stuff online, there's been some questions spinning around them as an organisation. There's an article there about how they're grappling with some of those questions. Five books. Some of them I've read. Some of them I'm reading. But books that try and grapple with this. Those resources are probably worth a look. And here's three questions. Here's your homework. And again, I think these are really hard questions. What does it mean to be female? What does it mean to be male? And if those aren't hard enough, why did God create human sexual relationships? Just start thinking on that for next time, and we're going to pick up some of that. It's in 2 weeks' time. We've got Jamie Fletcher coming next week, and then we'll carry on this series in 2 weeks' time.